It's time to introduce ourselves. You ever had a visit with somebody and you realize partway through the visit you haven't said your name? Maybe you don't even know their name. Maybe you visited with somebody in the foyer a few times, Sunday after Sunday, and you realize the third Sunday that they walk up and extend their hand. Yeah, you still don't know their name. Well, it's time for us to introduce ourselves. We're going to pause from the Matthew series for one Sunday and talk about our church, our family. And I want to do that for two different reasons. The first reason is this. There are a lot of new people in our church family, this past year especially. And it's time for us to formally introduce ourselves and explain to you who we are as a family. But there's also a second side to this. There's a lot of people in our family here at Bridgeway who don't feel at home the way they used to because there's a lot of new people. And they wonder, what is this family all about now? I don't recognize the people that I sit beside. It might not feel like home anymore. And here I go using the word family over and over again. Maybe it used to feel that way, maybe it doesn't anymore. Maybe you feel like a stranger in your own house. Well, I want to remind you, if that's you, what made us a family in the first place. This is what Bridgeway as a family has always been about. And it starts with the mission of the church. The mission of Bridgeway Community Church started a long, long time ago, before even Dave Penner was alive. A long time ago. You see, in the spring of 1930, who knows, maybe Dave was there, I can't remember. There was the desire to make disciples. If you read in the history of Bridgeway Community Church, that it was back then, in 1930, that just a few, I think they talked about two or three different people, had this mission that they were going to make disciples. There were some young people in the city of Swift Current who could really use some discipling. And there was just a few Mennonite brethren who decided to get together and make that happen. They met in their house. They met in their home. And that was the beginning of what would become the Bridgeway family. In June of 1934, the formal church was founded. There was no building. It was still in their home. But they became a formal Mennonite Brethren church family. 1934. A group of people committed to discipling one another. That was how the family was founded. In 1941, they decided it was time to make a sanctuary to worship in. The story says in the history book that they went out of town and found an old barn that they were allowed to use, tore all the wood off of it, brought it back, transported it into town, and on Walker Street, just a few blocks down the road, they took that lumber, they nailed it together, they made a sanctuary to worship in. 1941. In the 1950s, their discipleship overflowed out of their building. There was a passion in certain people to go to the south side of town where they needed Jesus, which they still need Jesus on the south side of town. I live on the south side of town, so that's a joke at me if you don't know that yet. All right. And they went to the south side of town to a hall that was there, and they used that hall to have a Sunday school for the community kids. Why? Because they wanted to disciple them. That's incredible. It became the Southside Mission Chapel, The story says in our church history book that over 150 kids came to the Sunday school because they wanted to disciple people. That was the 1950s. And that wasn't 20 years ago anymore. The 1950s, that's a long time ago, but they were still passionate about discipling. That three adults in that person's house in 1930 had turned into a church on one side of town and a mission on the other side of town, now reaching hundreds of people. Some of you might remember this. In October of 1959, what happened? The Winnie Street Church was opened. Its commissioning service, they launched in October of 59, Winnie Street. That sanctuary had room for 250 people. They needed more room because they were doing more discipling. So they had to leave their little farm church, their little wooden structure, their barn converted into a chapel, and the Winnie Street Church was built. And in the history book, they mark multiple times in a paragraph how big this church was. Like, they make it sound like this was ambitious. They were going all in when they built Winnie Street. They talk about, too, the steps leading up to it, how big they were, how wide they were. And they write in the history book how that was their approach to their community. We're wide open. Come. The steps are huge. Follow them in. Come on in. How many of you attended Winnie Street? Let's see some hands. Some Winnie Street attenders? Yeah. It was around that time when the services switched from German to English. Imagine how divisive and challenging that would have been for the people who grew up speaking the German language to give up their former language to speak English. They wanted to disciple people. And they spoke English. So the services switched to English. Do you see the common thread? And in March of 1977, what happened in that month? The very first service in this sanctuary, March of 77. How many people here at that first service? We have some 77 people here? Yeah? Listen to this. In March of 1977, the new sanctuary was opened on 13th Avenue with room for 600 people. 600 people. What if you could go back to 1934? When that small group of people met in that house and founded the Mennonite Brethren Church here in Swift Current. They wanted to disciple people. I don't know how many people were in the church when they formalized it. It started with just a few. 4 years later, they formalized it and founded it. And now there was room for 600 people to get together. This is Bridgeway Community Church. And what went from the mission of the church to make disciples all those years ago now moves into our mission today. And what is our mission today? To make disciples. We refer to it as transformation in Jesus. Our mission today is to make disciples who experience this transformation. They're changed by Jesus. So if we could go back to the 1930s and ask them, why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you gather? What's your purpose? What's at the root of who you are as a family? And if they could come to today and see us meeting in this room, how beautiful would it be for them to look up at the screen and to see that our goal today is to make disciples who are transformed by Jesus. You're probably here because you were discipled by somebody. I'm here today because I was discipled by somebody. Well, what does Chad always say when I throw out big words like that? What does it mean, Darren? What does it mean? He always does that when we visit. What does discipleship mean? Well, it means to help someone follow Jesus. You see, a disciple is a student, so a disciple is a follower. So if you help disciple someone, you help someone follow Jesus. So our goal as a church family is to help people follow Jesus. And you and I are here today because someone helped us follow Jesus. We believe that's our purpose. And the scripture at the bottom of that slide is Matthew 28. When Jesus meets with his disciples, the very last time before he dismisses them and heads up to heaven, this is in Matthew's gospel, he says to them, I'm leaving, but here's the plan. You can open up if you want and take a look at those verses. It's called the Great Commission. This is Matthew chapter 28. We've read this many times before. You might know this by memory. They're in Galilee. Jesus meets them after the resurrection. And in Matthew 28, starting at verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. This command that he gave to them, twofold. First, make the disciples who are baptized in the name of Jesus. So if you're going to make a Jesus follower, they must go through an act of repentance and confession. John's baptism that John the Baptist introduced was called the baptism of repentance. So if you're saying to me, Darren, that's great that we're going to make disciples, I don't know what that means. To make a disciple is to make a Jesus follower. A Jesus follower repents of their sin and goes through baptism, an outward display of the inward repentance and transformation that's taking place. Baptism is the kindergarten step. It's the beginning of your faith. And then that leads to, what's the second half of that sentence? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So we teach them. We teach them what Jesus taught us, and then we walk in obedience together. That's how you create a follower. Transformation, repentance and confession, life of obedience. So Jesus told his disciples, go do this. And you're not going to have to do this on your own. I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age. Then he gives them the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, then you'll receive the Holy Spirit, who is the power. He will be your power to go out and then be witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and the very ends of the earth. So here we are, all of us sitting in this room, and we've been given a task. Do you know what's frustrating? When you're not given instructions, but you're told to go do something. This may have never happened to you, but to me this happened many times. And God bless my father, whom I love. But very often he would tell me to go do something on the farm, but he wouldn't explain how he wanted it completed. I need you to go over here and get that tractor ready. What do you mean? Well, just go get it ready. I want you to go over here, do this. I want you to head over there, do that. How, Dad? How? Just go do it. So of course you go and you start, but you're not quite sure. And then Dad shows up later. Why didn't you get it ready? I fueled it up. It had lots of fuel already. I said, get it ready. Like, I didn't know. Like, what do you want? So if I was to stand here and say, friends, go make disciples. Amen. Let's go home. But I didn't give you instructions on how to go about that. Then it's like telling you to go pursue a destination, but giving you no map to get there. Let's look at the discipleship process. The discipleship process is a pattern found in Scripture of how to take someone who doesn't yet know Jesus and then move them to being a mature follower of Jesus. Jesus had patterns and rhythms of how he moved people from their starting point to their destination. And then I want to show you how we in our church can use that process and follow it, to mirror it. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. So let's look at Scripture and see how he did that. He started off with calling people. See, when you look in Matthew, and I'm not going to put the references on the screen, but most of this is actually found in Matthew chapter 4, 5, 6. Some of the passages that we've already preached, and then a little bit into chapter 10, and then into chapter 13, all of this is taking place. The kids in their kids' binders, if you noticed all of them sitting down there working on their worksheets, their sheets this week is on the story of fishers of men. Jesus called people to be fishers of men. You see, Jesus went up to people who had come to him and seen him teach, seen his baptism. They had witnessed something. And he said to them, come, follow me. There's something intentional about this. He didn't just hope that people would come along, but he said, it's time to go, and I want you to come. You see that in Matthew chapter 4. But then after he calls them to come, he doesn't just leave them there. You're going to notice later on in Matthew, he's going to reveal his power to them, and it's going to draw them into worship. I think my favorite story of this that I've read so far is the calming of the storm. There's this moment, they're out on the boat. The storm is shaking the boat, and they're afraid for their lives, and Jesus calms the storm. And it says that they marvel and they fear. So they weren't just called to blindly follow Jesus, but they encountered his incredible power, and it changed their posture. They now marveled at God. They now feared God. But it wasn't just that Jesus called them once a week on a Sunday for about an hour or an hour and a half, if the pastor talked too long, to come see the power of Jesus. He said, I want you to come live with me. See, foxes have holes in the ground. Birds of the air have nests. I want you to give up your home and come with me. So they moved into community with one another. That's why watching church on YouTube at home can work for a day or two, but it doesn't last, because we were meant to live in community and pursue Jesus in community. But if you want a plant to be healthy, the plant has to put down what? Roots. So Jesus leads his disciples into much deeper teaching. You get the Sermon on the Mountain. You get the parables in Matthew. You get the parables throughout the other Gospels. What is the kingdom of heaven like? What is the sowing of the seeds? What is the story of the Good Samaritan? Jesus leads them into deep truth so that there can be maturity in their faith, so that when the storms of life come, they're not just trusting Jesus because he calmed a storm once, and they're not just trusting him because he was a good friend to them. They're trusting him because he taught them the very foundation of their faith, and their life is built on this foundation. Finally, he sends them out. Matthew chapter 10, you're going to see this. You'll see this again in Luke. The sending out of the apostles. You have to go use your gifts. For us to meet in sanctuary and have Bible studies every week, but to never go put any of this to work, how are our spiritual gifts going to develop? How will any of us become leaders? How will our faith be strengthened by walking out what we're learning? All of this takes place, leading to the moment when Jesus dies, resurrects, goes to heaven. And his group of disciples went from just a few people that witnessed him, saw him, watched him, to mature disciples who are ready to lead the church, and it changed the world. What if I told you that in our church family here at Bridgeway, we could follow this pattern to develop disciples right here, and we could do it intentionally? I call it the discipleship process of loving God, loving others, pursuing God, and pursuing others. Take a look at this slide. This is just a summarized way that I have put together how the branches of our church's structure actually help follow the same pattern. Because friends, pay attention to this. The destination hasn't changed. In 1934, when they gathered in that person's house, they took young people whose faith was just beginning and they wanted to get them to maturity. Here we are today with all of us taking our young faith and trying to get it to maturity. We're aiming for the same destination. So let's follow their pattern. We have corporate worship, we have congregational care, we have teaching, we have outreach. We have the gathering of people to love God and witness to God, to give Him glory, to fear Him, to marvel at Him. We welcome people into deep community where you're actually living life with each other, not just watching church online or visiting with each other for half an hour a week, but you join a community where we shape each other, sharpen each other, support each other. But you need to put down roots, so we invite you into Sunday school classes, small groups, areas where you can go deeper. Pastor David's Paideia class, put down deep roots. Strong teaching. And then we go to work. Whether in leadership, whether it's in serving people, volunteering, whether it's mentoring, whether it's heading out into the community and making a difference, and displaying and evangelizing, hospitality and welcoming. You gotta put it to work. You can't just sit and eat and eat and eat and never go out and practice. It has to have practice. That's why if you go out into the foyer and look at our bulletin board where we have all of the volunteer teams of our church lined up, this is how we organize them. Because disciples are still made through this process. But what happens when people don't move through this process? If this was natural, and if this did not have any roadblocks at all, then each person who comes to our church over the course of a few years would be a mature disciple. But you don't have to go very far to talk to somebody who brought their kids to church, who committed to having them here. And then their kids walked away. Families, moms, dads, grandpas and grandmas who committed to being part of a church family for a long period of time. And then walked away. That's incredibly heartbreaking. But it helps open my eyes that simply being here with us, in this room, singing these songs, listening to me, it will not naturally get you all the way through that process of being a mature disciple. There are roadblocks to it. So this morning, I want us to talk about a few of them so that we can prepare on how to be the healthy church family that we desire to become. You following where I'm going? Let's talk about roadblock number one. Roadblock number one, I call this the initial connection. We're guilty of this just like many other church families have been in the past. It's the call to follow. What is that? When people come and they come to see a church family, they come maybe for the very first time, their second time, their third time. They want to see something. And we have an opportunity, like Jesus, at the edge of those boats to say, hey guys, come, leave what you're doing, follow me. So are we as a church family making that initial connection? I want to talk about what happens if you do and if you don't. Here's the pain and here's the experience. You ready? If we don't call people in to connect in the church family, they will just be Sunday morning strangers. People who come in, sit through our services, and then as soon as the pastor says amen, which sometimes is like quarter after 12, maybe they've already left, they're gone. Amen. And you can actually develop a habit where you do this for decades. You come, you watch, you leave. You come, you watch, you leave. Where does their discipleship go deep? We need someone to reach out to them and say, hey, you should come with us as a church and follow. You should join in. You should dig deeper. You should join a small group. You should come to a care event. You should find a mentor. You should come deeper. Come follow. But it's awkward. Maybe we're afraid. The person might reject. They might not want to commit. It might cost them giving up something at home if we invite them to come deeper. But what's the pain if we don't invite them? A plant with thin roots that's going to struggle to produce fruit. The positive experience of this, when people do get pulled in, which some of you are incredible at this, when you see a new person and you say, I want you to actually become part of the family. Often friendships develop, roots are put down, you're invited into deeper teaching, you're given a place to serve, you go through the process, and a disciple is formed. Jesus called these fishermen to join and follow. They were taught through their daily interactions with one another. They established roots, and it led to spiritual fruit. That's why we should call people to follow. Thank you to our greeters, who are some of our best ones at this. The next roadblock, though, isn't just for the guests. The next roadblock is for a lot of us who aren't guests anymore. I call this the deeper connection. The deeper connection is when you take the next step, when you get invited into being a part of a small group, when you get invited into being part of a Bible study, when you get invited in to form your circle of people. You see, Jesus had hundreds of people that followed him. Jesus had 72, some disciples that came along with him. And then he had 12. Those 12 he spent the most time with. They were his closest circle of friends. They had daily interactions with him. And in a church family, just like Bridgeway, look around. There's hundreds of us. There's probably people on this side of the church who honestly don't know the names of people on this side. That will happen. Not everyone is going to become your closest friend or your discipler. But we can all find a few people, our group, who are going to shape us and mold us and sharpen us and then care for us. We need to invite each other to go deeper. What happens when we don't? When the storms of life come, there's people who don't know who they're going to turn to. And there's people who've been in church a long time whose faith doesn't have deep roots because they never got pushed, held accountable, inspired, taught by that group. So join a Sunday school class. Join a Bible study. Find a dozen other people. Invite them into your home. Make your circle where discipleship takes place. Go deeper. This, though, is going to cost us because it requires us to be vulnerable. This is going to cost us because we're going to have to battle through fear. This is going to take commitment. This is where church, I wrote down, gets personal. It cuts beneath the surface. And a lot of people don't actually want this to go beneath the surface. They're very happy that this room is full of surface-level friends and surface-level conversations. Friends, let's go deeper than that together. But we have to be intentional and invite people to come deeper than that. The third roadblock, as we slowly move through this, the deepest connection. This is finding your three. As a parent, you try really hard not to have favorites. You do. But Jesus did. So it must be okay. Did he not? How many did he have? Three. Peter, James, and John. When it was time to resurrect the daughter of the synagogue leader, he left the other 12 and said, Peter, James, John, come with me for a few minutes. resurrected her from the dead. When it's time to go up the mountain of transfiguration and reveal his full like glory to them, they had this moment where they saw the spiritual like explosion of a glimpse of who God is, kind of like Mount Sinai when Moses got to go up and see the glory of God. Jesus invites up three disciples to come see him transform right in front of them. Who did he invite up on the mountain? Peter, James, and John. At the Garden of Gethsemane, he takes his 12 disciples. He invites them all to the garden, and he says, we need to pray, knowing that just in a few hours, he was going to get arrested, and the next day, die. He said, guys, let's go pray. Come with me. Everybody come. And then when they get to the edge of the garden, he's going to go somewhere private and pray alone. But he invites three guys to come with him. Who does he invite? He invites Peter, James, and John. Guys, come. Come. Those guys got to experience something that the rest didn't. Those guys were brought in to the most intimate moments that Jesus had in the Gospels with any other person. Those guys become the leaders of the church. Those guys change the world. Jesus invited them to have the deepest connection. When I visit with people in our Bridgeway family who've had a spiritual breakthrough in the last 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, people who just didn't seem alive for Jesus, and now they won't stop talking about Jesus. When you see people who've went like that, and you ask them, what happened? You know what the most common response is? People. People came around me, and all of a sudden my faith started to grow. We started talking about Jesus, praying together, Bible studying, sharing sermons with each other, podcasts with each other, prayer requests with each other. We text each other every day. Boom! Their faith exploded. Not in a group of a dozen, not in a group of 200, in a group of three. Have you found your three? Maybe you're part of a Sunday school class. Maybe you're part of a life group. But in that group, have you found maybe your one or two people who you share everything with? Complete vulnerability. You're fully known by them and fully loved by them. No secrets. They're allowed to hold you accountable on anything. I think a lot of us, including me, avoid this. But in this is the highest level of discipleship. Kind of like the hotter you turn up the oven, the quicker the cookies bake. Like this is where it gets intense. But in those moments with that person, your faith explodes. Question is, will you and I count the cost, find those people, and go deep? If you do, often your life is changed. If you don't, you're missing out on the deepest form of roots that a person can put down in their discipleship in the church. The final roadblock that's been on my mind recently is the care ministry. You might notice that the formal function of deacons has changed a lot in our church the last few years. Deaconing is coming back this year. And it's coming back in the form of a care ministry. I'm not sure how it's going to come back exactly, but it's going to come back this year. Because there's people who have no connection, and they need care. There's people in our church family, new people, lifetime people. They don't have 12 friends. They don't have 3 friends. They don't have any. They're low income. They're high income. They're younger. They're older. They're widowed. They have a big family. There are people who need care and support. And if they don't have those connections, that me and a few other people need to go help them and serve them and make that connection for them. I need help. Maybe some of you want to be a part of this. I want to form a team that does care to make sure that everyone in this family, regardless of how strong your connection is, has support when you need it the most. So where do I see our family going from here? I just took you on a journey of Bridgeway Community Church dating back to the 1930s. What if we, though, were to imagine the pastor in 5 years from now, maybe 10 years from now, standing up here, telling the story of Bridgeway from 2025? What kind of story are they going to tell about Bridgeway? Maybe when I'm old and gray and I get to tell the stories of the last 20 years of our church. What's going to be our future? A lot of people ask me, Darren, where's our church going? What's the direction? Where are we aiming? What's going to happen? This is what I imagine when I think about the future of our family. I imagine people who are committing to disciple one another. I see people who are committing to walk with one another because I already see it in this family. I imagine people who choose to walk alongside one another and count the cost to open up their lives to be vulnerable with one another. People who are getting their homes ready to practice hospitality, to invite people in. What do I see in the future of our church? I see older people partnering with younger people to disciple them, spend time with them, mentor them, pour into them. What do I see in the future of our church? Each one of us finding a Bible study, a small group, a group of 12 to look after us. Each person, so that no one in our church family ever feels alone ever again. What do I see in the future of our church? Each person having their one or two best friends, the ones whose conversations go deep, the ones who hold you accountable to sin, the ones who are praying for you all throughout the night when you're struggling the most. I've seen it happen in a few people's lives. I want to see it happen in everyone's life. Do you know what I see in the next few years? I see new leaders. People that you might not expect, young people maybe, prepared and developed to serve in the church. You're going to see them be action team leaders, ministry team leaders, part of the care ministry, elders. There could be future pastors in this room. They might be teenagers, they might be 20-year-olds, there might be 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds right now listening in this room, looking at me, who one day will be up here preaching as a pastor. What if we went and got some of them ready? What if we discipled them? What if all of a sudden there was a spiritual gift just quietly waiting there and it opened up? Because we were intentional. What happens though if we're not intentional? We stay the same. Maybe our church family grows, maybe it gets smaller. Maybe all of our kids stick with the faith, maybe they don't. What happens if we're not intentional? People don't find mentors, they don't find small groups, they don't get cared for, they slip through the cracks. That's the cost if we're not intentional. So are we going to be intentional or not? But this isn't where we end. We have one final thought, and it's the call to prayer. Because this sounds like a lot of work on our behalf. Sounds like that if we want to build the kingdom of Jesus, we need to read this and do it, and it'll happen. But do you know what every good sermon is missing? Often, not every time. The Holy Spirit right at the end. Because we don't have to do this on our own. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28? Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, and I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. He promised he wouldn't leave us. So we need to pray. He's given us his Holy Spirit to be the power source in our lives. So we need to pray. Because if you and I try to create a church development strategy that doesn't involve the Holy Spirit, it might attract a lot of people. We could probably come up with a marketing campaign, some really good social media posts. We could put an ad in the booster. There you go. Mama. And draw in a whole bunch of people. Hire professional musicians. We could do all sorts of things. We could get a pastor who's a little more funny. We could just really draw people in. But without dependence on the Holy Spirit for transformation, we're just drawing a crowd to watch a show. Amen? So as much as it's fun to brainstorm a plan to change the world, we bring our brainstormed plan, bring my notes, and we just hold it before him and say, Father, we're going to plant some seeds. We're going to put down some water. Would you make it grow? Would you bow with me? Would you join me as we call to prayer together? Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord Jesus, we approach you, Lord Jesus, with a humble posture. We can't do this on our own. All of our plans are just going to end up falling short if we try to build this without you. Father, may the future of Bridgeway Community Church be brought about by your Holy Spirit. We need you, Father. We need you to transform hearts and lives in our church family. We need you to help connect disconnected people. We need you to raise up more leaders in our church. We need you to raise up care ministry people in our church family. We need you to take people who are struggling with sin and give them breakthrough. I need that in my life. Father, we need you. We've tried this before. We've tried initiatives. We've come up with plans. It doesn't work without you. So we just lay the future of our church family right in front of you with wide open hands. And so we say, Father, we'll plant seeds. We'll water them the best that we can. But would you please make them grow? With our kids, we share Jesus with them. We share the stories with them. We pray with them. But only you can make them grow. So, Father, would you make them grow? Please. Would you be with the leaders of our church, with our elders and with our ministry team, with the dreams that they come up with and the plans that they make? Would you give them wisdom? Would you transform them? And would you bring these plans to come together? Would you help people in our church who feel like they have no friends, no one around them, like they're lost in this family? Would you direct them to someone to support them and care for them and become their friend? Lord Jesus, would you raise up more small group leaders in our church family? People who can gather one another in their home, support each other and pray for each other and learn together? Father, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us for times when we weren't intentional, when we got distracted and got busy? when we walked away, when we didn't put in the effort we should have, when we didn't care, when our faith grew weak, would you forgive us and bring us back? Would you draw us home? Father, would you humble me, myself? Would you watch over the pastors of our church and make sure that we are listening to you, Holy Spirit, and not just teaching what we want to teach and leading the way that we want to lead? Would you correct us if we walked away? And would you guide us as we go forward? Man. Father, I just don't want us to talk about being a family and not be one. I'd rather just be honest and not lie. So, Father, I ask humbly that you would knit us together into one unified family, so that the words that I speak when I call us a family would be true. I thank you that you love each person in this room, that you care for them so much. Would your sacrifice on the cross, your resurrection, would that be the focal point, the thread that holds all of us together? Would the celebration this Easter remind us of our salvation, the free gift of Jesus to all who believe, to be forgiven of their sin and made whole, to be brought back to you, that is what knits all of us in this room together into one family. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for those faithful few people back in 1930 who decided to go make some disciples. I don't even know who they were. But thank you. Thank you for them and their faithfulness. Would you find us faithful to make disciples in our day? Thank you for the chance to speak with you, Father. Thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that you do more than we can ask or imagine. So we bring these requests before you, Father. The creator, the author of life, the maker of the universe, the Holy One. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing these last two songs.